sealed, delivered, Jesus says, you're mine. Signed, sealed, delivered, you're mine, right? You know that too. Jesus is the one who first said it, and we hear it proclaimed loudly and clearly throughout the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. It's revelation, not revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the forecasting or predicting of the end time. And if you want to caption the book of Revelation in one short phrase, it would be, Jesus wins. God wins, sin loses, death loses, the evil one loses. In one word, Jesus wins. And because he wins, those who are signed, sealed, delivered in Christ Jesus also share the victory. That's what the Revelation chapter 7 is saying when it says that the saints, past, present, future, are clothed in white robes that have been washed, get this, in the red blood of Jesus. Washed and made completely, perfectly clean. And as they stand before the throne of God, they are waving palm branches, not like that crowd at the beginning of Holy Week that was rather fickle. They were saying, Hosanna, which means salvation. Lord, save us. But within a few days, the same people were saying, crucify him, crucify him. But in Revelation chapter 7, this multitude that nobody can number, they're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus, and they're carrying palms in their hands, and they're praising God and serving him day and night, forever and ever, an endless service, an endless worship service of praise. And they are shouting, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. This is the feast of victory for our God. For the Lamb who is slain has begun his reign. Alleluia. Whenever we sing, worthy is Christ as a part of our liturgy, we are in fact reenacting Revelation chapter 7. We are remembering and reminding that we are God's saints, Christians, believers, the baptized community of God that have been buried with Jesus and raised to new life. For all the saints who from their labors rest, all who by faith before the world confessed, your name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia means praise the Lord. Endless, ceaseless praise to God by those who are sealed, those who are signed, marked. When you sent your kids off to school, they probably had a backpack where they had jackets, and you put your name, their name inside of it, so that everybody would know to whom that item belonged. You are signed, you are sealed, you are delivered. Oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Saints, not because we've earned the status through good works or through moral behavior or even correct beliefs, but saints always and only because God has declared it. God has made it so for you by washing you in the blood of his Son. The Lion from the tribe of Judah, he's the one who's worthy to take the scroll, the destiny of God, the salvation plans of God, he's worthy to take that scroll and break its seals. Revelation begins with a word of promise. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Jesus is the faithful witness. The word for witness is martyr, someone who gives their life for the faith that God gives us in Christ Jesus. And he is the ruler of the kings of this earth. It's not the governors or the presidents or any other people that presume to be Caesars. In our land, in other lands, past, future, present, Christ is king. And he is crowned on a cross. And he takes that cross and he marks you and me. Jesus says, you are signed, sealed, delivered, you're mine. In other words, you're good to go. In other words, it's a done deal. And there is, with a seal, absolutely nothing, Jesus says, that can snatch one of the lambs out of the good shepherd's hands. Absolutely nothing, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that can, in fact, separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Signed, sealed, delivered. There are seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor. Encouragement is given. Warnings are given. Calls for repentance are given. Promises are given. And when those letters come to a close, we hear Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. The word for eat in Revelation 3:20 is for the Eucharist. I will come in and I will eat with him. And he with me. And then Revelation chapter 4. And behold, in heaven, an open door. An open door for you, for all the saints. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation remind us that Jesus opens doors that nobody can close, and he closes doors that nobody can open. He is the Lamb. He's the Lion from the tribe of Judah who is seated on the throne. Revelation 4 and 5 says, in case you ever forget, when you're in the midst of the warfare of culture and sin and evil and death, in case you ever forget, someone needs to announce it loud and clear. The victory is already yours. God wins. And so do his children. When Jesus, the one who is worthy, takes the scroll, the destiny of salvation, God's plans for the world, for creation, the consummation of it all, when Jesus takes the scroll, he begins to break the seals. And all hell breaks loose. Devastation, destruction. And so chapter 6 ends with these words. Who can stand? Who can stand? Remember what Paul said to the church at Ephesus? Put on the whole armor of God, because you are not battling against flesh and blood, but against the wiles and treachery of the devil, against the powers and the principalities of the heavenly places. This is not just an earthly battle where Christians and churches are accommodating to culture. That's the tip of the iceberg. This is a cosmic battle that began when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, was crucified on the cross, and on the third day rose from the dead. God wins. And it's up to us to keep announcing that victory and living that victory, even to the point of giving our own lives. We probably should have read all of Revelation 7 tonight, because things are so overwhelming, and I'm guessing that in life sometimes you get overwhelmed too by the preponderance of sin and evil, and how everything seems to be going to hell in a basket, and you think, my goodness, I know we win, I know we've won, but it sure doesn't look like it, it doesn't feel like it, it's overwhelming. After 6 seals are opened and we hear, who can stand? It's like somebody says, time out. You're overwhelmed, aren't you? This is getting the best of you, isn't it, this world? Time out. We need a salvation interlude. And if you were doing a composition, it'd be like Margene playing, and then all of a sudden we wouldn't be singing because she'd be doing that, what do you call that, interlude type of thing, right? It's where she puts in some of that filler, and you're going, wow, this is amazing. And like if you have an organ, you can put the stops and everything like that. And it's just it's a chance for people to breathe, to catch their breath, to listen, and then to get ready when they come back in again. That beautiful interlude, that's what Revelation 7 is. When we're feeling so overwhelmed by this cosmic battle, there are 2 visions that are given. The first vision, the church militant here on earth. The second vision, which is our text for tonight, the church triumphant in heaven. And both of them are saying the same thing. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. The wrath of God has already been satisfied for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Don't you know who you are? There are 144,000 who have been sealed. Well, you know that there are some faiths who say that, well, we better revise that number because we already have more members, right? I mean, if we said, okay, Emmanuel can grow to 144,000, but not 145, because that would take up all the seats, all the name cards. But if you look carefully at Revelation 7, and I know people that are involved in BSF are studying Revelation this year. If you look carefully at Revelation 7, you'll see that it says 144,000. Now, you get 144,000 by taking the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, and you multiply. In other words, it's about how you square a number. 12 times 12 is 144. And then you take a number like 10, and you cube it. We got squares, we got cubes here. And you multiply it, and you get 144,000, which is beyond comprehension, beyond number. I heard the number. John says, 144,000, and there were 12,000 from this tribe and that tribe. And all of a sudden we go, as we talked about this past week in the men's Bible study breakfast, we said, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. They don't start with the first child. They don't start with, you know, Simeon and Reuben and Levi, and then eventually child number 4, Judah. They start with Judah. And then you look again and you say, wait a minute, they left out Ephraim, and they left out Dan, and they added Levi, and they added Joseph, and you're saying, this isn't right. Somebody got it wrong. Or maybe that's precisely the point. They wanted you to notice so that you would get beyond the literalness of a number. Remember when Peter says, how many times do I got to forgive? It was, the rule of thumb was 3 times. 3 strikes and you're out. And Peter was being generous, and he said, 7 times? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. Well, do you think he meant literally 490 and then on the 491st, pop them? That's the way numbers work in the Bible. Put your calculator away. 144,000 means it's the complete church. It's the new Israel of God that the Scriptures speak of, that you and I are a part of, Jews and Gentiles. That's what we heard. And then in case we missed it and didn't hear it, the second vision, the church triumphant, it has this multitude that we see. Hearing and seeing is so important in Revelation. Hearing and seeing. So we see this multitude of nations and tribes and peoples and languages, and suddenly we remember, well, that's like what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And since you are Christ, you are also offspring of Abraham, sons and daughters of God, heirs according to promise, the new Israel of God, this multitude that can't be numbered at 144,000 is just simply exploding it in our hearing and in our seeing. And then we watch those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. They're before the throne and they're waving their palm branches and they're shouting the victory that is theirs. It's kind of what God does every time He assembles us and brings us into worship, so that we can be before the throne of God, so that we can be fed with the body and blood of Jesus, so that we can get back out there into the real world and know it doesn't matter what they do to us. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom is ours forever. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's got the keys to death and Hades. He's got an open door for you. He is, according to Revelation 7, the living water for you and the bread of life for you. You will never hunger or thirst again, ever. And you will be serving God day and night before the throne of your Lord Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is why some people get nervous about heaven. That's why for those who align themselves with the evil one, they don't want any part of heaven because, well, no, I want heaven to be all about me. I don't want to spend all my time praising God and serving God, which, of course, is what we should have been doing all along here on earth. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. One of the seven letters that was written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, modern-day Izmir, Turkey, Smyrna. Smyrna was an interesting community of faith. The people were physically poor, financially poor, and yet in Christ they were rich, and they were promised that they would wear the crown of righteousness. There was a young man who was born and raised in Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. He didn't get any kind of a real formal education, but tradition says that he was taught the faith by St. John the Apostle. And eventually he was chosen by God to be a pastor of the church in Smyrna, one of the churches that has the revelation of Jesus read out loud in their worship setting. And he became also the bishop of Smyrna. He was born in 69 AD, and he died in 156 AD at the age of 86. He died a martyr. And you might say, why in the world would anybody even worry about or mess with somebody who is 86 and is maybe close to the grave anyway? Remember, this is the second century AD. Here's how the story goes. His friends said, the proconsul has ordered that you should be arrested. You need to flee. He said, I don't want to flee. I want God's will to be done. Eventually, with their persuasion, he went to an estate that was located right outside of town. And eventually, the soldiers found him. He invited them in. He said, get some food for our guests. He served them a banquet. They said, you need to flee. He said, no, I need for God's will to be done, because God had revealed in a vision that Polycarp was going to be burned at the stake, and he wanted God's will to be done. So Polycarp fed his guests, and then he said, I ask for only one thing. I'd like to have an hour of prayer. So with his guests there, he began to pray in their midst, and the hour became 2 hours, and then it ended, and the soldiers were feeling guilty. They said, why in the world should we even be taking this gentle soul of a man to the proconsul? But they had their orders, so they took him, and the proconsul said, you deny your faith in Jesus, you deny your love for Jesus, and you worship the emperor, or we'll throw you to the wild beast. He said, go ahead and throw me. They said, okay, deny Jesus and your love for him, or we're going to burn you at the stake. He said, what are you waiting for? He looked at the proconsul and he said, for 86 years, which indicates to me that Bishop Polycarp was baptized as an infant or a child. He had spent his whole life signed, sealed, delivered. For 86 years, I have served him, and he has never done me wrong. Why would I want to deny him now and blaspheme my King and Savior? When they were going to nail him to the stake, he said, not necessary. The one who will deliver me through these flames will also give me the strength to endure this suffering. Now, there are two traditions. One says that they couldn't get the flames to ignite his flesh. And so somebody had to stab him, and all of his blood poured out and extinguished the flames. The other tradition says that as his flesh was being consumed, it had the aroma of silver and gold, the aroma of bread baking in the oven, the aroma of Christ. Sign, sealed, delivered. You're mine. That was then. This is now, August 7th, in Syria. ISIS militants captured 12 indigenous missionaries. That means that these 12 people were born and raised in Syria. They had grown up Muslims, and they were converted to the Christian faith. Of this group of 12 that were captured by ISIS, two were women, 29 and 33 years old. There was a 12-year-old boy. His father was the leader of the missionary Christian group, who was 41 years old. They divided the two groups up, this group into two, one group of four, which had the father and his son and two other men, the other group of eight, which had the two women in it. And both groups were told to deny Jesus, to renounce their faith and their love for Christ. And all refused to do so. In the one group, the father had to watch as his 12-year-old son was tortured and beaten, and the ends of each of his fingers cut off. And then they were all beaten, and then they were all four of them crucified on crosses, praying to Jesus the whole time, asking for Christ to forgive those who were harming them, asking that Christ would convert them and bring them to the faith. And the other group of eight, they refused to renounce Jesus too. And so the two women, ages 29 and 33, were publicly raped and beaten in front of everybody. And then all eight, because they refused to renounce Jesus, got down on their knees, and as they were being beheaded, they testified to Jesus, and they prayed to Jesus. They would not let anything break the seal. They would not let anything come between them and their Lord Jesus Christ. And after they were beheaded, all eight were then crucified headless on the cross. We know about deterrent measures, right? So what do you think is happening in Syria now that this kind of evil is happening? People that are Muslims are converting right and left because they see the witness of faith and they finally know that there is something to live for, something to die for. Jesus, the firstborn of the dead. Jesus, the faithful witness. Jesus, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and no one can snatch them out of his hands, and no one can separate them from his love. Jesus, he holds the keys to death and Hades. In heaven, an open door. Jesus is the open door of the sheepfold. Oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. You are signed, sealed, and delivered. Good to go. It's all done. Because the Lamb who is slain has begun his reign. Alleluia. 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 Amen.